Amen.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And before we read that, I want to read our text, the last verse of Ephesians 5, the 33rd verse. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And by way of illustration, we want to read 1 Samuel 25. And we want to give a look at the marriage, the relationship between Nabal and Abigail, and we will be looking at the role of a husband by negative admonition and the role of a wife by positive admonition. The positive example of Abigail, the negative example of Nabal. And I imagine you're familiar with the story that is given here, and we will read it together from 1 Samuel chapter 25, and let us hear the word of the Lord. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, while all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we are come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants now a days that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master, and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. But David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst tasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Let us look unto the Lord in prayer. Gracious and holy Father, we come again into your presence to seek a blessing that we would derive from your word, your revelation, those things which have been given unto us and to our children, revealed unto us by your Holy Spirit. opened up unto us in the preaching of your word. I pray that you would undertake for the weakness of your servant to show forth the might of the gospel and the power of your Holy Spirit to change the hearts of men. And we pray, O Lord, that your presence would be known in this place for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul says in Ephesians, as he concludes this portion of exhortation concerning husbands and wives particularly, and coming up to speaking about the matters of the family, he concludes by saying, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So Paul is concerned to bring this back to a very practical application, and I hope that we've been doing a good portion of that as we've proceeded in these verses. But sometimes it can escape us, so that we are living in a kind of a spiritual world that doesn't have anything to do with the physical or the temporal world. And we can adopt a kind of a Gnostic understanding of things, where everything is in a special, peculiar understanding of the scriptures that is only spiritual, and everything that's temporal and earthly is wicked and evil. And Paul says, I want to make sure that you don't get taken up in that kind of a philosophy or view of life. I want you to understand that the application that I've been making about husbands and wives being a picture of the love that Christ has for his church and the submission that the church has for her Savior, that is something that I want you to live out in your families. I want you to know it experientially. Practice your understanding of that in your home, in your relationship between husbands and wives. So he reiterates, really, in a sense, what we've been saying all along. This is going to be something of a review, but I hope that it will be a profitable review. So he reminds husbands that they are to love their wives, and wives are to reverence their husbands. When we read the story of Nabal and Abigail, I imagine that it was fairly straightforward for you to see what was right and what was wrong. It is a story that really tugs at your heartstrings, so to speak, that gives a good illustration of what is right and what is wrong, how things can run afoul when you're not in control, or when you're not aware really of what's going on. And that is very easy to happen. It's easy to see that David was wrong in the way that he approached the problem with Nabal. It's easy to see that Nabal was a terrible husband. It's easy to see that Abigail was a very good wife. It's much more difficult to put those things into practice. And when you read them happening over there in another situation, you can say, boy, Abigail is the heroine of the story. She had everything, she understood everything very well. She responded in a spiritual, Christ-like manner in the whole circumstance. She showed reverence to David. She showed reverence to Nabal. And all of this comes together in a beautiful way that illustrates really what a beautiful wife she was. Excuse me. So we want to consider then, first of all, this evening at Nabal, the church husband. And we'll give a negative example. Sometimes that is a good way of receiving instruction also. Husbands, we do not want to be churlish husbands or evil husbands. We don't want to be husbands like Nabal. So we want to look at what kind of a man he was. He was a man who was greatly taken with himself. He was very wealthy. He was very successful. He had done much to make a name for himself. He had great sheep herders. He had many, many young men working for him. And yet he had all of these things because he had them for his own self. he used them to indulge himself. It's probably not a great stretch to consider that probably his young men were not very well paid, because he was very niggardly and wanted to keep things for his own self. Now, he says, in fact, when they asked him for some remuneration, David's men have kept the sheep herders, it's been sheep shearing time, and they have kept the others away, the marauders that come by, the people that would come and steal the wool or steal the sheep, and they have protected their goods. And David says, give me whatever is fair. He doesn't write out an invoice and say, I want so many shekels, I want so many ounces of gold. He just says, give me what's fair. I have labored for you, I've protected you. And he says, well, who is David that I should listen to him? Verse 10, he says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Of course, he knew who David was. He knew enough to know that he was the son of Jesse. He knew enough to know that he'd been anointed to be the next king of Israel. But he was very concerned about his things. All of these things are mine. Do you think that reflects in any way the manner in which he conducted his own household? Do you think he gave an awful lot of orders and a lot of commands and a lot of decrees went forth from his mouth and most, this has to be done in just such a way and that has to be done in just such a way. When it's not done, you're going to hear from me, and even when it's done right, I'll probably find something to complain about, and it's just not going to be done to my satisfaction. And nothing was good enough for Nabal. I think that's pretty clear in the way that this develops. A husband is supposed to be a loving husband to his wife. See that the husband loves his wife as his own body. But Nabal loved his own self as his own body. He was supposed to love his wife as his own body, with a natural affection that he took to take care of his own personal needs. He should have transferred that to his wife and said, whatever you want, I want to give you. Whatever you need, I want to give you. The godly husband, Albert Barnes says, that you cannot love your wife too much. Don't be scared of loving your wife too much. Are you sometimes scared of that? You go, well, it might run away from me. And she might take advantage of me if I love her too much. If I give her her own way too much, everything's going to run away from me. Is that to disbelieve what God has told you? Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But if I love her, and what if I do whatever she wants? Well, doesn't that make her the head of the home now? No, it doesn't. It makes her a happy wife. There's nothing wrong with having a happy wife. And it's nothing wrong with having her please you in that way also. So we can fear the wrong thing. The Lord's injunction is, husbands, love your wives. A number of good articles from Barnes's commentary. He says that a husband should not be a husband that gives a lot of commands in the house. That's an interesting comment. When commands begin in the relation of husband and wife, happiness flies. And the moment a husband is disposed to command his wife or is under a necessity of doing it, that moment he may bid adieu to domestic peace and joy. And what he's saying is that the husband ought to be aware in a loving way of the needs of his wife so that he will fulfill them, so that he can elicit that submission. He makes it, in a way, very pleasing for her to submit. So let me say that one of the things, one of the ways that I've approached this in a way is with maybe a bad emphasis on the doctrine of total depravity. Sometimes we think of all the ways that things don't work. And I have said, and I think it's true, or I know that it's true, that a husband is to love his wife even if she is not submissive. And a woman is to, wife is to submit to her husband even if he doesn't love her in the way that she thinks is so. But what a beautiful marriage when both of these things come together lovingly. That a husband gives that love to his wife, that elicits that sweet submission, and she submits to him so lovingly that he just continues to love her back. And the marriage just grows and grows and grows and becomes more and more beautiful. So then he says that this love, there's a learning in which the husband says, I want to find out what you need. Now when we talk about the Lord and the church, he knows already what you need and he's going to give it to you because of his omniscience. So men are at something of a disadvantage there, but still the principle holds. He says, furthermore, a wife should never give her husband occasion to command her to do anything or forbid anything. His known wish, except in cases of conscience, should be law to her. The moment she can ascertain what his will is, that moment ought to settle her mind as to what is to be done. And conversely, a husband should never wish or expect anything that it may not be perfectly proper for a wife to render. So there's an awareness of what the relationship is and what the relationship entails. So while we can look easily and see what Nabal's faults were, what should he have done to turn those around? He should have loved this beautiful woman. Isn't Abigail presented to you as a beautiful Christian woman in verse 3? The name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She was physically beautiful, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And kind of to rub the whole thing the wrong way, he was of the house of Caleb, one of the most honorable men in the scriptures, one of the two of the 12 spies who said, we can take the land. Two of the 12 spies, Caleb and Joshua, that went on with the Lord and were able to walk into the promised land, and this man had a great name and would not honor it. So here was a man who did not know how to love his wife. He had a beautiful wife, he had a submissive wife, he had a very loving wife, and he took great advantage of it. Do not take advantage of a loving wife. You know, it's a difficult thing. This is where leadership comes into a home. Because there is a sense in which when a man says to his wife, am I a good husband? When she is a submissive wife, she will say, you're a very good husband. She will say, you're doing a good job, because she wants to honor him and respect him and reverence him. And she will say, yes, you're doing a good job. And so the husband needs to take that much extra, spend that much extra time in the Word, so to speak, to understand really and to perceive where things are at in his family and in the relationship. Because his feedback is going to come more from the Lord than it will from his, even from his wife or perhaps from his children. You know, am I a good dad? Oh, your dad, you're the greatest. You know, yeah. Didn't I give you that coffee mug that said number one dad? You must be the greatest. So, well, that's good enough for me. I'm going to carry on the way I've been going on, just to presume that everything's going to be all right. So the husband needs to be in continual communion with the Lord to have his conscience quickened, so that those things which are done untoward, or which things he doesn't even realize, which he could improve in, those are things that mostly are going to be taught to him from the Lord. Not too likely that someone else is going to step in. There may be from time to time someone sees something that's very, very out of place and will draw a brother aside and say, you ought to take heed to this or that matter concerning your family. But for the most part, the husband is going to have to walk in close communion to the Lord. And notice then also the sweet submission of Abigail. How devoted she is to her husband. She comes and she meets David, and she says, "You can't kill Nabal." So she's protecting Nabal, even though she says, "Yeah, he's a foolish man." Everybody knows his reputation has preceded him. Everybody knows what kind of a man he is, except he. And yet, you don't want to be killing him because this is going to draw you down. This is going to give you also a bad reputation, and it's going to put you in a bad way. So Abigail runs out, and the young men have told her already that everything that David has said is true, that his requests have not been outlandish, and she goes and comes with gifts and persuades him, this angry, vengeful man. And she says, "You know, you need to do this better." And how does she do that? The whole time, how many times does she call him, "My Lord, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord"? She acknowledges him as a future king of Israel. She reverences him as someone who has not just the authority, but maybe the power. At least he's come with 400 men to take the life of Nabal. He's got a handful of sheep shearers. They're not even warriors. He's got 400 men. He is there to do business. And he's going to go and grab them. And she comes with such a sweet spirit. And she says, "My Lord, you cannot do this. For the sake of your own good name, you cannot do this. Because it's not right, you cannot do this. Because you have a vengeful spirit, you cannot do this." And all the way through, she is continually calling him, "Lord, my Lord, my Lord." And the common day manner in which we would use that phrase would be, "Sir," and showing that respect. And wife is to show to her husband also and show him that honor and reverence, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. The wife see that she reverence her husband. The word there is fear, the same word that we get our word phobia from, you know, claustrophobia or agoraphobia or whatever these phobias are. There's so many of them these days. But the word is rightly translated in our translation as reverence. In the context there, she's not to cower in fear. That was what Nabal thought. If I make my wife to cower in the corner and be utterly afraid of me, then I'm going to have a happy family because I'm the only one who really needs to be happy. But Paul has a different kind of fear in mind, doesn't he? He has a mind where the wife reverences her husband. All that she is devoted to his honor and to his respect. There's respect for his authority. She doesn't undermine his authority in the home. She upholds it and says to herself and to her children also, "Whatever Dad has said, that is the thing that is to be done." Now, the two of them need to be in good communication with one another so that they can dwell together in peace, so that they can be of one mind more and more, so that if the wife disagrees with something that her husband is doing, she is free to express that. So here's something that I think you ought to consider, and perhaps he already has. There ought to be that good communication in the relationship. And again, all of these things, are they not evident in the relationship between Christ and his church? Does he not commune with you? He does so in an instructive way. He does so to draw you to himself. He does so in a loving way. And does not the church call her master Lord? Lord, you are my master. You are the one who commands me. You are the one who gives me direction. There's communication there. Our Savior communes with his church, makes his will known unto her in a very real way, so that his word is not just a straight commandment, but that it is given with love and with care and with compassion. He makes you to understand fully what it is that he requires of you. He does so in a very loving way, and he makes everything very, very attractive and very delightful to your soul. And when you feel those things to be grievous, when you feel them to be a burden, don't you not have liberty to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, these things, maybe I don't understand it, but there's something very difficult about what you have set before me. Oh Lord, make me to understand the delight of doing your will, the delight of pleasing you as my Heavenly Father, as my groom in Christ. I want to be a faithful bride. I want to follow after the things that you have set before me to do. The world knows a different way of ordering a family. It talks about rights and authority and power. And it sees the family and the husband and wife relationship very much in those terms. It's difficult for a wife to submit to a churlish husband. You suppose that Abigail was able to do that. Why did she submit to a wicked man like Nabal? Because she understood something of the relationship between Christ and his church. She understood that the success of her marriage was a gift from the Lord, and that the Lord would protect her, that the Lord would give her wisdom to be able to follow after the things that were given unto her in various circumstances. It was very, very difficult for her to commit those things to the Lord and trust in his providence. And if I submit to this wicked man, Nabal, what's he going to do? Is he going to kill me? Is he going to do terrible things to me? Maybe he had already done physical things to her. I don't know. It doesn't say that explicitly, but it's not outside the realm of possibility. But she was a wife who submitted to her own husband. She submitted to David, who was her future husband, whom she, I'm sure, would have loved to have been her husband and was delighted when he called her. But here was a woman who trusted in the Lord to order her marriage, even though she had been given a wicked husband, a churlish husband, one who was rude and impudent and didn't really know right from wrong, measured everything in terms of his own desires, his own personal desires. So I ask you again to just look at your own marriage and see, how is it ordered after the manner of Christ loving his church, giving himself for his beautiful bride. His not so beautiful bride, but his beautiful bride that he has made beautiful, that he has made to be gorgeous. And how is it that the wife submits to her husband in the same way that the church submits to her gracious master, her loving master, who has done everything for her? And having given his own life, will he not freely give her all those things that she requires? Will he not give them abundantly as she has need? Surely that is the case as the church develops and grows in the Lord. May our marriages be patterned after the Word of God and after this beautiful picture that Christ has set before us in his Word. May we have many Abigails and no Nabals, and may the Lord give us much good success that we have Christian marriages in our homes. Let us pray. Gracious Father, marriage is a precious institution, a gift from you that we do cherish. We pray, O Lord, that you would make husbands to love their wives and wives to be submissive unto their husbands, that we may have marriages that are patterned after your word, that are pictures of the gospel, and that do show forth that glorious relationship between Christ and your church. We pray, O Lord our God, that you would make these things to be so, that we may be mindful of the things that are happening in our own relationships, that we may labor to be better husbands and better wives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to hymn number 542 to sing Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee. Number 542, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us.